Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
To this series on James, I've told this before, but some of you guys are new within the last month, and a lot of us are, and so I'm going to tell it again, is we're doing a series called 2020, Clearly Seeing Faith. I don't truthfully really do series, even though I just showed you guys a bumper video, and because people like that, and so I literally just like to teach through a book of the Bible, and faith. James is all about faith, and so that works. And so usually there's some produced package of sermon promo material out there that will tie in with something about that book. And so that's kind of what I like to do. We've kind of gone through a number of things. If you've joined us since we've launched, we haven't done a book of the Bible yet, but that is kind of what we do, or what I do. And so we're going to be in James, and we'll probably be in James for a little while. There's some good stuff in there. If you've ever been to, does anybody, you notice there's glasses on my face. There's glasses on some faces out there. There's also, I realize, contacts in some of your eyes. I wear glasses because I can't stand to do that to my eyes. Anybody else like that? Anybody wear glasses because of that? I am. But you've been to this eye doctor, and if you understand what that thing does, you're brilliant. Because every time I'm there, I've only been one time when they gave me these glasses, like a year ago. And they're flipping all this stuff, and I don't get what they're doing or how they're doing it. But all I know is the lady said, here's how your vision is now. And I'm like, yeah, it's not that bad. She says, here how it is with glasses. I'm like, whoa, I can really see, you know. And so that's what we want to talk about over these next months probably. And we'll take a break during Christmas to talk about the Advent and God's coming onto earth. But probably a couple months we'll be here in James. And one thing we're talking about that James deals with deeply is faith. And so we're going to jump into it starting in James 1. And so I'm going to read this, and then we're going to talk a little bit about who James is, what his story is, and who he's writing to before we really get into the meat of what he's saying. So if you don't mind opening up a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on a screen behind me, but we're going to be in James 1 for the first 8 verses, James 1, 1 through 8. So James 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. God, we're thankful for the text this morning for witness of James, and we just pray that you would inhabit this place this morning. Guide our hearts to convict us where we need convicting. In your name we pray, amen. So James, who was James? James was the half-brother of Jesus, okay? This is not like James and John, the brothers of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, those guys. It's not that James. This is actually a James who was not a disciple, which is an interesting thing that James writes so much on faith, because there was obviously a part of his There was a part of his life where he wasn't sure. Can you imagine being the brother of the Messiah, you know, and understanding sibling rivalries and that kind of thing? Like, did any of you when you were younger, like, really want your brother and sister to succeed? Or let me put it this way, succeed more than you did? You're fighting a losing battle if your brother is the creator of all the universe that has come in human flesh. And this is who James is dealing with. And James didn't believe. There was a portion of James' life where he didn't believe, and now he does. But he wasn't included in the disciples. Like, that would be kind of a bummer if your brother is really famous and it's kind of a big deal and all these people are following him and he pulls these guys in real close and you're not one of them. That would be kind of a shot. And so this is who James is. But he's writing this whole book on faith. And so he's the half-brother of Jesus, At this point, when we find James, after he is a believer that Jesus is the Messiah, he's now leading the church in Jerusalem, okay? So James is a leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's a pretty big deal. And so this is kind of the markers of who James is that we know of. I'm sure there's others that is kind of who he is, but he is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And now, in light of that text, I want to read James 1:1 to you again. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. He lived with the guy. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And the first words out of his mouth that he identifies himself with is a servant. And I think as we look at the rest of the text of the five books of James, the thing that we need to continuously remember in our minds is that James qualified himself as a servant. He could have said, James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem. James, Jesus' brother. You know, but he doesn't. He says, James, I'm a servant. And who's he writing to? That's the next thing. It says this is a letter that he's writing. And so it's kind of laid out with like his name and then like who he's writing to and then like a greeting typically. James kind of leaves the greeting to one word, greetings. But who's he writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered. So these are the tribes who we see in Genesis, the sons of Israel. And they have flown out, and so we see these 12 tribes kind of move and migrate and grow from Genesis all the way through, and he's writing to those folks. So James is really writing to a Jewish community, and he's writing specifically to those who have now realized that their Messiah has come. And so James is writing from a Jewish perspective. There are expressions of Christianity out there that want to just celebrate the New Testament and forget the rest. You can't do that because all the guys who wrote the New Testament were Jewish. And so to see that in light of their Jewishness, to see that in light of what they understood before, even Jesus himself was that. And he came and he said, I've not come to abolish the law. I'm not come to do away with any of that, but I'm the fulfillment in that. And so the whole Bible points from Genesis to Jesus and then backwards from Revelation back to Jesus, like the whole thing is about Jesus. But we have to realize that's who James is writing to. He's writing to a very Jewish community. Paul really went out to the Gentiles and spoke to these guys who had no kind of background, but the people that James is writing to had a background. And he's writing to the 12 tribes, but they are 12 tribes who are identified as scattered. James led the church in Jerusalem through the dispersion of the Christians. If you ever read like Blue Letter Bible or try to do your research on your own, which I would encourage, you'll run across this word, the diaspora, and that's what that is. They're talking about the times when, for whatever reason, people were scattered. And this was the biggest one at the advent of Christianity as we really kind of realizing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the Messiah that was promised. And then there was lots of really intense persecution, really intense. There was a guy named Nero who did some really nasty things to Christians. I mean, just torturous. And, you know, we want to talk about today is like the word, you see these videos that they post on the internet, that terrorist groups post on the internet. This is nothing compared to what the Christians experienced like right after Jesus ascended and went to heaven and they're just kind of left on their own. And then this is what happens. And it's really kind of gnarly stuff. You can go and read it if you want. I'm not going to kind of detail it right now. But suffice it to say, it wasn't fun, and we would all probably be running for our lives if we were Christians in this era at this time, and that's what's happening. But in light of where we're about to go in this text, I want to bring out one thing. We typically hear that type of thing, and we hear, man, that was really bad. That's not good. Like, where is God in that? But the dispersion spread Christianity. Christianity went to the four winds. Because of this. And so because of this really kind of in our minds bad thing, Christianity spread. And so it was a good thing. And James realizes this when he's writing. Even though he's probably writing pretty close to when it's happening, and he's writing to a church that has now scattered, it's kind of like we've all just gathered in the last month, but if then next week, like there's really bad persecution, I come here and there's like two people, you know? Like this is kind of where James is at. James is this leader of his church at Jerusalem, and the only ones who stayed are the ones who really either feel like God's compelling them to stay or they can't afford to run, you know? It costs money to do that type of thing. We're seeing that on the news now. With a lot of the Syrians who are kind of doing the same thing right now. They're scattering. We have Christians in the Middle East who are having to scatter or risk persecution and death. And so modern day, we're seeing this, but it takes money to run. So some of these people are just like, so this is who James is left with, but he's writing this encouragement to these people. And so now we're going to jump into it. I just wanted to pull out those couple things about who James was and who he's writing to. And as we go into verse 3, which is very critical to our text this morning, hear that this persecution was not bad. It was not bad. It was good because it spread Christianity. Now, we're going to get into verse 2, and it says this. Now, remember who he's writing to. Remember who he is, and this is what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James is writing to this church who has been completely and utterly like beat down in the world's perspective. They've seen this, said, okay, they squashed that. They're reduced to nothing. This was a church that Peter stood up and preached. In one day, 3,000 people. And then two chapters later in Acts, we read he does it again, and there's like a couple more thousand. Like, this is what's happening. And now this persecution came in under Nero and some of the rulers that followed him and just squashed it. They thought they did. It scattered, and so it grew, but they thought they had squashed it. And so here's who he's writing to, and he says, consider it pure joy. How many of you guys know what the look of pure joy is? I have a 1 year and 20 month old in my house. I know what the look of pure joy is, and it happens in his life like 15 times a day. Now, in his case, it can just like that change to like full on crying and screaming. But like you see that, we've seen the internet videos like the baby just laughing, and you can't help but just smile because that's pure joy. I'm certain that 20 miles down the road last night, there were some people who were experiencing something that they would probably call pure joy, okay? There were times when I was a kid and still am where I experienced pure joy, but it's less than what I see Ben experience, right? But we know what that looks like pure joy. I'm not talking about like kind of, yeah, I'm grinning, but the weight of the world's in my mind, and so I'm laughing at this thing, but I'm really like, I'm talking about pure joy. Like there's nothing else in your mind other than this amazing thing that's happening, whatever it is. For Ben, it's when Jude tickles under his neck, and then he's just like, this is the best thing ever, keep doing it. But then even with Ben, there's a time where then he just kind of starts fake laughing because he understands we're all laughing at the fact that he's laughing, and so he starts faking it for us. But there's that instant of pure joy, and so we know what that looks like, right? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you can, no matter how bad your life has been, you can jog your brain back to a point in your mind and a point in your life when you can say, yeah, that was a time of pure joy. And that's what James is saying. Consider it pure joy. What is the it? That's the kicker in this text. What's the it? When you face trials of many kinds. And the first thing, and see, this is why, it's just to tell you my bias, this is why I like to read a book or a letter of the Bible in its entirety and preach through in its entirety, because what I did growing up was I would just read like the highlights, you know, I'd get the cliff notes. I'd get, you know, the blessed, greatest he is in you, he's in the world. And that would be all I read, but I wouldn't read the rest of the book. And so I didn't really know what he was talking about. But I could put this one verse in the context and whatever it was. When you read the whole letter, you can't do that. You have to read in the context of what the writer wrote it in. And so he's saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. But when I would hear that one verse removed from the rest of the text, not in light of who James was and what the church was, when I hear that one thing, I think, is that really possible to have? I mean, I know it sounds good. There's lots of stuff in the Bible that sound good, right? But is it really possible to consider trials pure joy? And as I question that, myself and have questioned it myself, I want us to just quickly flash back to who James was. He was the brother of Jesus, so he saw his brother get brutally crucified and die. He was the pastor of a church that experienced such intense persecution that it basically went away. In fact, when we see Paul and his missionary journeys, they have it so bad in Jerusalem that these people who were pagans just years before are now raising money to send to them because it's gotten so bad. And here's the pastor of his church, and that's what he's saying, is even in light of all that, I've faced trials, is what he's telling us, basically. Consider it pure joy when you face this. He's not some cushy preacher spouting theology at you who've never really endured anything like that, kind of like the one in front of you guys today. I've never had anybody threaten my life or beat me or kill my family members or people I loved in church. I mean, it's just the truth, I haven't. And I would imagine most of us are in that same kind of boat. We've had bad things that happen because life happens, but the guy who's writing this, not the guy who's talking to you today, but the guy who's writing it, has experienced it. And the words that are coming out of his mouth are saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the testing produces perseverance. The testing produces perseverance. There are times in our lives, and there have been times in my life, where we're tested, obviously. And typically in those times of testing, real testing, you come to a point where you realize you don't have any control. If you're like me, and you may not be, but if you're like me, like the second something happens, my brain instantly goes into, how can I fix this, all right? How can I make this better? How can I get this away from me? How can I fix it? But then there comes a point in time where you just have to, 2 years ago, my wife was pregnant with twins. One of them didn't make it. And we found out about 3 weeks before they were born. Instantly, as you may or may not could imagine, our minds went to the health of the survivor. Like, we really didn't even mourn. Isaac was his name. We really didn't even mourn Isaac because we were so worried about Ben. Like, instantly, every day and night, I could not shed a tear. I could not mourn. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. All I could do is think about, like, every 2 seconds, baby's he moving? You can ask Natalie. Like, we'd have conversations driving down the road. I mean, it was intense. And we knew they weren't delivering him for another two weeks. Because the doctor had told us, typically, if in this scenario, if the surviving twin survives whatever the initial event is that caused this, they're okay, and you can usually go full term. And we, because of some other complications, they delivered Ben at 32 weeks when they thought his lungs would be healthy enough to survive and whatnot. But this is what we're going through. But we knew we had 2 weeks. Can you imagine going through that for 2 weeks? I can't, because I didn't. I went through about 4 days of it until I realized I'm at that point where even if something happens, I can't do anything about it. You know, we won't know. What can I do? I'm just gonna have to rely on God. Trust that God is in control. I don't understand how people can go through something like that with no faith and any kind of higher power. I mean, we can talk about different religions all day long. I would love to. I like doing that kind of stuff. But just with no concept that there's anything bigger than yourself, I don't understand how people can do it. Truthfully, I mean, that's just me. But I got to that point in this really strong trial where it said I couldn't, and that was what this testing looked like for me at that point in my life. And the perseverance just kind of came when, you know, there's a friend of mine wrote a song and it says, patience only comes when you spend your time just waiting. And that's what we were doing. We were just waiting and we couldn't do anything. But it was in that waiting that we kind of found some strength. Because when you realize that all you can do is wait, then you somehow in the middle of that, you learn to do more than just wait. You persevere, which I kind of wrote in my notes this week, that perseverance was kind of like waiting with a purpose. It didn't mean that you could just become, okay, I persevered, now let's move on from it. It's still there, but now you got a purpose. It's waiting with a purpose. And perseverance, if we can get there, like James says, then that produces maturity and completeness in our lives. How many of you in here today want to be mature and complete? I do. But it doesn't come without the perseverance. But what James is telling us is what I experienced on January 21st, 2014, the day Ben was born. It was a time that it was worth it. You know what I mean? Like, it was worth it. You may not have ever experienced anything that dramatic in your life, or you may have something that was way worse than that. Hopefully, at the end of whatever it was, you realize it was worth it. A silly analogy is when, you know, I was in high school, there was this young lady that I had kind of thought that I liked. And, you know, when you're in high school, you don't really know. You just kind of, yeah, sure, whatever. But I kind of thought I liked her. And we were hanging out one night, and I'm like, oh, man, it's almost my curfew. Let's just hang out for a few minutes longer. Oh, man, it's really, I'm going to have to go a little faster on the way home now. We'll just hang out just a little. I didn't want to leave, you know. And then to the point where it's like, uh-oh. And so I just rushed home and tried to tell mom and dad all these stories of, you know, the train that stopped me and, the, you know, all this stuff. I mean, it was like the worst. It was like the worst night of street traffic in South Carolina history. Okay. And I got in trouble and I got grounded. But for me, it was worth it. It was okay. I didn't mind. I joyfully did that. And even in my brain, I was thinking, man, it's not that bad. Maybe I'll do it next time. Not really. I was better than that. But that's what James is saying, is like, is the waiting, is whatever it is that you're going through, it is worth it. He's not asking us if it is. He's telling us that it is. He's encouraging us to get to the place where we realize that too. And so that's what he's saying there. But what he says next, I always found curious. Because what he says is, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should pray, or you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James encourages us to ask for God if we lack wisdom. And I always thought that was weird. Did anybody else ever read this or even hear it this morning when I read it and think it said, okay, it says you're mature and complete, not lack anything if you lack wisdom? Like, I always thought that was weird, that those two were just like, you know, together like that. But that's what James says. What I think, but James, and we don't know, he's not here to ask. And unfortunately, like, I don't know anybody who did an interview with him back then. So we don't necessarily know exactly where he's going. Theologians get together and they go through all this stuff and do all this research, and they kind of write these big, thick commentaries on what they think he means. And I would agree with some of them who say this, because this is what I think he's meaning. Because what I think James is saying is, if you lack the wisdom to see the worth it in the perseverance and in the testing, then ask God for you to be able to see that. Because there are times when that thing comes and it hits us like a ton of bricks. I don't want to see the worth it at the first part. I just want to be done, right? James is saying, if you lack that wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you, because it is worth it. We may not always see the worth in the trial, but James encourages us to ask for that wisdom in that. And he ends this little section that we're dealing with this morning with a little commentary on belief and unbelief, essentially. And he says these words: but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded in all they do. What's the opposite of belief? Unbelief. Opposite of belief is not doubt. And this is what James is bringing out. Because unbelief and belief, both of them, depending on where you're at, they're places of stability. You can believe in God or you cannot believe in God. And those are places of stability. When you have doubt, that's an unstable mind frame. It's an unstable place for us to be. And we can't live with doubt. You can't live with a little doubt, because it's an unstable frame of mind. Doubt is a migratory position. Doubt is moving away from faith towards unbelief, or moving away from unbelief towards belief. It's a movement. It's not something that we can live with. And James is saying that. He's saying that if you ask, you must believe. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a sea blown and tossed by the waves. Doubting is an unstable place. If you've ever seen a ship on the sea, you realize, man, when that thing is rocking and rolling, it may be stable, may have a big whatever it is. I used to sail, so there used to be these big kills in there, and we drop it when it get real choppy and whatnot. But if we didn't, it was real kind of, and this is what I think James understands that. He lived in a time where there was lots of sea travel, okay? And he's saying it's just like this thing. It's just kind of blown wherever it wants to go. Ultimately, no matter, the sea is so powerful, no matter what you want to do, it's going to go where it takes you. There weren't motors back then, okay? It's going to go where it wants, you're going to go where the sea takes you. And that's what he's saying. But what he understands is that in the perseverance, that testing of our faith, we may still doubt. But when we wait and it works out and it happens the way that God said it did, the next time that faith comes quicker. Those times of unbelief kind of, or doubt, I'll use that word because I'll talk against myself if I don't, but that doubt kind of goes quicker. It's kind of like James talked about last week. When you listen to God, his voice speaks clearer to you next time. Like, you know what his voice sounds like. You're hearing it. And when you start to do these things, and you start to lean into the perseverance and realize that God is good, God does want good things for you, and that in that perseverance, on back end, you can consider it pure joy because you were tested, you persevered, and you became mature and complete. And when you can see the value and the worth in that, James knows that the more testing you get, the stronger your faith gets. When it doesn't go the way we want, then doubt can creep in. And when doubt creeps in, we start migrating from belief towards unbelief. And that unbelief is what? That God doesn't have a plan, typically. In my case, I know that's the case. Like, when I start doubting, I'm like, God, do you really know what you're doing? Do you really? Or that he wants good for us. Some of us doubt that God wants good for us. Like, God did this. One of my favorite TV shows, I don't know if it's tipping my hand at all or not, but one of my favorite TV shows, even still, because it just cracks me up because it brings back, minds of my past, but was Seinfeld. And you may or may not have liked that show, but there was one episode where there's a character on there named George, and George feels like he's gotten a little spot on his lip, and he thinks it's cancer. He's signed this deal with NBC to produce a TV show, and they're in production of it now, and he's got a spot on his lip, and it's cancer. And Jerry looks at him and says, "What's wrong with you? You don't believe in God." He said, "I do for the bad stuff." And a lot of us, even us who do believe in God, that's where our faith in God comes in the most. When bad things happen, it's my punishment. It's what I get. This is how my life goes. And we're going to get there, but I just want to go ahead and give you a preview if that's how you think. Just read further in James, because James talks about the Father of light who wants good things for his children. And we'll get there next week, actually. But what I want you guys to understand is when those testing and those trials happen, we lean in, and we can lean in and can persevere, and we find it to be true, then our faith is strengthened. We pray more boldly the next time because we know that God does love us and does answer our questions. You may be a person who's never, you may have experienced this in your life like I have, but when you start to give to God, or start giving and you're like, "I don't really know that I have this money to give, but I'm just going to give," and God makes it work out, you start questioning that less and less. You're like, "Yeah, okay, whatever. I got it. It works out. I don't understand it. I do the books. I don't get it, but it works out." And so you give more boldly next time. Last week, like James said, you listen more quickly the next time that God speaks, when you can lean into those times and persevere and realize that God is good, and that you can consider it all pure joy when you face these trials of many kinds, because it is worth it. And so we're going to bring this thing in, but what I want to encourage you with this morning as we move into a time of response is there is a response from God. We all have this. James wrote this because he understood it, but I'm confident that James dealt with this too. Being the brother of Jesus and the leader of the church at Jerusalem, even all these accolades, James understood this, and he wrote it down for us to have, for them to have, for him to still have. And so our response this morning may be to begin to move from a place of instability or doubt to a place of belief. We may be doubting God's goodness or God's greatness or God's ability this morning. And we need to move from a place of doubting that to a place of belief. You can't do that, unfortunately, without the perseverance. And so what I would encourage is if in your brain you're like, well, my response this morning is to ask for this testing or this trial to pass, maybe take James' advice and pray for wisdom. Wisdom to see the worth and for the strengthening and the persevering to continue in your life to make you a mature and complete person. Maybe you're in a place of doubting God's existence in general or God's goodness or God's love for you. And you want to respond by believing in him this morning. That's an appropriate response as well. What I do know is that no matter where you are in this continuum of belief versus unbelief or doubt or testing or trials or wherever it is in your life, what I do know is that God has set a table before us. And it's a table where he says, I broke myself and I poured myself out. And I'm inviting you to remember that this morning. And so we also have communion for you this morning, if you would like. It's down here. Next week we will be serving it, not just having it here. But this week it is there. If you want to partake and remember what Christ has done for you, remember God's goodness, it's there. I'm going to be right over here if anybody has anything they want to pray about. I'd also encourage you to spend some time before God and just worship him. You can just stand and sing this morning. We do have, and I said I was going to explain this, so I want to do that really quick, but we also have these baskets, and they're change for a dollar baskets is what we're calling them. And what it really is we just ask everybody to give $1, no more, no less. And the idea is that we would meet a tangible need in our community each week. And those needs come from you out there seeing where the need is and then letting us know. And then we let you distribute that if you want, or we'll give it to them if it needs to happen that way. I know there's a man this week who's recently had a stroke, and he's kind of going through some stuff, and he didn't have enough money for his prepaid phone, and his house kind of falling around him. And, you know, a change for a dollar is not big enough to fix his house, but it's big enough to get him some minutes on the phone so he can call people and talk and not be lonely because he's kind of just there by himself. And so that's what the money went for this past week. So that's what that is. And there's a myriad of ways that you can respond to God. You know what's most appropriate for you. You know where God has you. You know where you are in the testing and the trial of life. And so I just encourage you to lean in this morning and to respond to God, because he is good and he does love you. He does have good things in mind for you, but he does promise that trials will come. And so that's why he's given us a community to share that with. And so what I would encourage you to do is just to lean into the community as well. Let's pray. God, we're thankful. We're thankful that in the midst of trials, you love us. God, we're thankful that you came and took on human flesh, and you understand what the trials look like because you experienced something I've never experienced. I'm thankful for the witness of James, who can endure what he endured and still come out of it saying, consider it pure joy. Help us to consider it pure joy. Help us to have faith. God, remove the doubt from our minds as we lean in and persevere. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict us and move our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You can take a few moments to reflect. You can come and take communion. I'll be here for prayer. I just encourage you to continue in whatever expression it is to continue worshiping God this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.